Good morning, everyone. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of James. And we'll be in chapter 4 this morning. Hebrews, James. James chapter 4. And we're going to begin in verse 11. We're going to go through to the end of the chapter, verse 17. So if you are able, please stand with me and remain standing for prayer after we read the Word of God. And so the Bible says here in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would give wisdom this morning. We thank you for the wisdom from your word, that wisdom would be heard in our ears and understood in our heart, that we might apply it to our own lives. Lord, that we may follow thee, that we might humble ourselves and allow thy Holy Spirit to transform us through the renewing of our mind as we continue to feed upon the daily bread of the Word of God. Lord, help us. Help me as I preach this morning to rightly divide the Scriptures and to edify the body this morning. Lord, that we might recognize thy working in our lives. And Lord, we just ask that you do that work now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. And so the message this morning is titled Christian Character. And that's not talking about being a character that's a Christian. Obviously, we're talking about having that character, that good character. I've mentioned before that the book of James is a book of wisdom, not unlike Proverbs. Call it the Proverbs of the New Testament. And so James just lays it out line after line. He's giving wisdom to these believers and instruction. And so we see that continuing on as we've gone line by line through the first three chapters and now find ourselves in chapter 4, keeping in mind the context. We, over the last couple weeks, have looked at some warnings in chapter 4 as James discusses the causes of conflict in the Christian life. When we humor the flesh, then the flesh takes over and the flesh begins to direct our life. And as Christians, we begin to act like we did when the old man was reigning in our life and are acting contrary to our new nature, which we have in Christ, being made new creatures, as 2 Corinthians tells us. And so understanding and having a holy fear of the flesh is very important. And so just previous to this, we looked at the verses immediately preceding the portion that we're looking at this morning, where he says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." And so we ended off with that last time, but that is the beginning thought of these next three issues that we're going to talk about, Lord willing, this morning. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And humility is the overarching principle of each of these issues here this morning. And so the issues are the issues of judging, presumption, and neglecting. And so we begin here in verse 11. He says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." Now, anytime we talk about judging, that's a really hot topic with the wider tent of Christendom. There is huge sectors of what people would call Christianity that love to say, "Judge not." And so I just want to differentiate, because there is a type of this type of judging we're instructed not to do. But we're not talking about judging righteous judgments. We are called as believers to judge righteous judgments. We are called, again, as to rightly divide the scriptures, right? We're to be workmen, that we would not be ashamed. We're commanded to abstain from all appearance of evil. You can't possibly do that without judging. That's the evaluation, taking in what's coming at you, what you're hearing and what you're seeing, and applying it to Bible knowledge and wisdom, and making a difference between the holy and the profane. We're called to do that. And so what he's talking about here is not judging your brother. It's not talking about judging a righteous judgment where we identify clear sin and we simply speak to it, which in judging righteous judgments is in John 7:24. That's where that's mentioned. Or Galatians 6 that talks about restoring an erring brother. Again, that's talking about sin. When we find a brother in sin, it says, "Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So it's a restoration, and it's there, and it's a judgment. You have to judge whether or not if a man be overtaken in a fault. Well, you've got to define a fault, and you've got to define whether they've been overtaken in it. That requires judgment. Okay, so I don't want us to confuse the two when we're talking about judge not here, when it comes to judging your brother. What this is talking about, notice it says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren." So that's he's directing to those that are speaking evil. He says, "He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law." So if you could put up an equation, speaking evil of your brother equals speaking evil of the law. So you do some deduction there. You're not talking about a brother who is erring, not according to the law. That's identifying sin. What is sin? Transgression of the law. The Bible tells, in fact, the book of James tells us that sin is transgression of the law. And so we're not talking about a judgment that is identifying a transgression of the law. What we're talking about is someone speaking evil of a brother who is in fact observing the law. Or he's certainly not, whatever he's doing is not in contravention of the law. It's not an issue of the law. And yet there's these believers are speaking evil of this other believer. And so this other person is observing the law and is being judged. I'll just say that is a very common thing that happens when people preach preference as doctrine. When we start preaching preference as doctrine and then we see someone that doesn't meet our preference, we call them out as a sinner. And we may even have verses to quote that we've concocted to be definitive proof that it's a doctrinal issue and not a preference issue. But the Lord knoweth. As it says here, there's one lawgiver, who is able to save and to destroy? Who art thou that judgest another? And so one of the most common uses of this type of judgment is when the person doing the judging judges the other person as a legalist. That's really common. Maybe you're not familiar with that. I'm certainly familiar with that. And so what that is, so let's just define a true legalist is someone who is attempting to keep the law to justify themselves before God. Now, the Bible condemns that. In fact, the book of Galatians calls it a curse because if you're going to live according to the law, you need to keep all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And so a legalist, a true legalist, is one that is seeking to gain favor with God by keeping the law. And so that's an impossible task. It's a defeating task. But it's the way of man's religion, where men approach God with their good works and they hope that God will give respect to those good works as payment and allow them into his heaven if they've met a certain bar. And typically that's a bar that they themselves have drawn. Often though, what people are calling legalism, I would call loyalism. Loyalism. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And my commandments are not grievous. When we have come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, recognizing that there is nothing we could do to earn even one second in heaven, but the Lord Jesus Christ has made all sufficient payment as he bled and died on the cross for us. And we come and look to him and receive that free gift. That's what it's called. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so when we come and receive that free gift, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 1 that when we have heard the gospel of our salvation, we believe, then we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Earnest is a word that means down payment. It's the down payment on that redemption of the body to come. And so anyone here that's saved today knows that when we receive that tremendous gift, God changes us from the inside out. And he gives us a love for him. Again, we love him because he first loved us. And so we demonstrate that love. It's natural in the new man, as a new creature, as a sheep, not a goat. It's natural for us to then express that love by loving the things that God loves and hating the things that God hates and expressing love through obedience to him. It's just a simple, normal, rational expression of love. When we do that, that's not trying to earn our salvation. That is living a life in recognition of the salvation that Christ purchased for us. He's the one that tore the bars away. He's the one that that delivered us from that flaming fire. He's the one who set us at liberty, who took us out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock. He is our all in all. He's our Savior. He's our Lord, Jesus Christ. And so we love him. And when we live in love for him, we want to obey him. Now, there is another group of folks who have come to Jesus. They've been sold a false bill of goods. Now, some of them may be intentionally being obtuse, but there are many people in the world who would call themselves evangelical Christians who have been sold a bill of goods because they've been told to come to Jesus to get entrance into heaven, but that he's not interested in changing your life. And so they get led in a prayer and they pray a prayer and they're no more saved after the prayer than they were before the prayer, but now they're inoculated, like they got their shots and now, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven because I prayed a prayer. But they don't want Jesus in their life. They don't want Jesus to change their life. They want to continue living exactly as they did. They never desired to be set at liberty. And so they're not set at liberty. And many times when those folks bump up against real believers, they're offended. They're offended because they see people who, and again, true believers sin just like everyone else. But at least there's an understanding. We know that the Word of God is true. We're persuaded in our hearts and minds that this is the truth. And as we live according to it, that can rub up against folks. Jesus said, people were angry at him. They hated him. He was warning the disciples. He said, had I not come and spoken to them, they had not known sin. But now have they no cloak for their sin. And when you live as a Christian in front of other people, you're going to bring offense. He said, yea, and all that will live, Brother Paul said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why is that? Well, John chapter 3 tells us why that is. We're very familiar with John 3:16. That's one that most of us memorize, shortly either before we get saved or shortly after. It says, "For God, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But let's read on. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned," praise God, "but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And so, by the way, when you tell someone if they don't believe on Jesus Christ that they're condemned to hell, you're not condemning them. You're just revealing to them that they're already condemned. It's the Word of God that tells them that they are condemned already. And it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." And God's design is for us as believers to live as lights in the world. It's a reproof to the lost to see that there is a God and he has a people. Again, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what the grace of God teaches a believer. And so as we do that, you can bump up against people who will judge. But guess what? Not just the lost. There are Christians who are living carnally. They call it a 2 out of 3 ain't bad crowd, where they're living and they want to do right, but their mind is their flesh, really. When I say mind, I'm talking about your flesh, because your flesh knows you better than anyone, is telling you, look, you go to church on Sunday morning and you even go to the midweek prayer service, you're doing okay. Like, 2 out of 3 isn't bad. This other sin issue in your life, don't worry about it. The 2 out of 3 crowd, where they give themselves that ability to just ignore certain parts of God, and it's just straight up disobedience to God, but then they bump up against someone who is a 3 out of 3 Christian. And I'm not saying they're perfect people. I'm saying that they're doing that thing that they're neglecting. And they see that and say, oh, well, you're a legalist. I don't have to do that to justify myself before God. You see, that's the true legalist stance, is to get as close to the line as you can. Not overtly breaking the law so you could be called out for it, but just as close as possible, but still saying technically, I'm not breaking the law. That's the true legalist. And typically that's the one that's pointing the finger and judging a brother, and they become a judge of the law. And so there are things that are doubtful. There are things that we don't understand fully. Do you realize there's not one person in this room that has all Bible doctrine nailed down? Me included. But we've got to have enough honesty to recognize that God is black and white. We are all muddy water when it comes to it. There are things we can know for sure. Don't get me wrong. We can know for sure. But there are many, many things that are yet uncertain. We ought not be dogmatic on things of doubtful disputation. Romans chapter 14 talks about some of these things. It says here in Romans 14 verse 1 and following, it says, Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. So that's disputing about things that are not clearly defined in Scripture. For one believeth he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And so we see here also reflected, it's in brief in James, here the thought is more expounded. There are things that are of doubtful disputation. And I mentioned humility at the outset. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. When we have a humble heart about our own intelligence, you know, there's a really dangerous phrase. It is, I know. Now, it's properly utilized, it's appropriate. I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I know that. It's right here. I could show you, I could back up a dump truck load full of verses that would demonstrate that. But when we get into areas that are doubtful, and we in the pride of our mind, like, I know more than you, and I know, and you don't know, and the reason that I'm telling you is because you're just either not smart enough or you haven't learned enough or whatever. That pride is what drives this sort of behavior amongst Christians. You know, the definition of a backslider is someone who has one less conviction than you. You hearing me? Do you know somebody, a Christian who doesn't have a conviction about something you have a conviction about? And you're thinking like, oh, they're weak. But by the way, you know who the legalist is? It's someone who has one more conviction than you. One more conviction than you. You see, we need to have a humble attitude about the things that we don't know. About the things that we think might be right. Because it is okay for us to do it as unto the Lord. If in good faith we go forward, he that eateth to the Lord. You know, they read the scriptures and say, I don't think there's anything withholding for me to eat. Another feels that before the Lord, he personally wants to abstain from certain things. He's free to abstain. But it's when one imposes their will upon the other. Or worse yet, is gossiping amongst the brethren, speaking evil of that brother as though he's a sinner. When it's like, show me the chapter verse. Then we find ourselves becoming essentially a judge of the law, that we know better than the law. The Pharisees were really famous for this. They created a whole bunch of their own laws. They called out Jesus as a sinner. They called him a glutton and a wine bibber. They called him out when his disciples ate corn on the Sabbath day. And yet, did the Lord Jesus Christ sin? In no wise did he sin. When David went into the temple and ate at the table of showbread and was blameless. You see, we need to understand the pictures, and we need to understand rightly dividing the word of truth. And number one, we need to understand humility. And so that kind of judging, when we are, you know, I heard a little anecdote about a lady who went to the pastor and had a list of all the different things that people within the church were doing wrong. And so he asked her to go get a glass and fill it with water right to the top and go do a lap around the church. And when she got to the end, without spilling a drop, and when she got to the end, he asked her, you know, did you see anybody doing anything wrong? And these were all this kind of, you know, call it gossipy griping. And she was like, well, no, I was so focused on not spilling the water, I didn't notice what anybody else was doing. It's not that we ignore sin, but it's that we ought to be very, very much consumed with humbling ourselves in the sight of God. That we would, as Psalm 19 says, and we're going to get into it in just a minute, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know, if you'll allow God to win the battle in your heart today, I guarantee you that your vision will be changed concerning your fellow brother. You can point the finger, but do you point the finger with that harsh judgment, or do you point the finger and say, I need to pray for him. I need to come alongside and love on my brother. I can see that what he's struggling with is difficult. And I know the wickedness of my flesh, and I'm sure his flesh is just like my flesh. And so I want to have compassion on my brother. I'm thankful I've received that kind of compassionate love. And by the way, some of that does come in the form of instruction and wisdom. But it's done in the spirit of meekness and humility. And so it's really about focusing on what God is trying to tell me. And sometimes those people God will put into your life to knock off your sharp edges. I certainly have noticed that in my own life. People that God has brought into my life to show me how rigid I can be. And not that I need to become liberal, or not that I need to drop doctrines. Not at all. But it's that I need to have a forbearance and a meekness and a love and a compassion for my fellow man. That I would deal with them as gracefully as God deals with me in my own heart in the things that I'm struggling with. And so judging is one of these things that we really need to be so cautious about. Again, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, as Galatians says. And so the second thing that we need to think about here that's talked about in this scripture is presumption. He says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. And you know, we do that a lot, do we not? Just sort of make our plans. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. I got big plans. But you don't understand. Tomorrow is not promised to you today. Only God knows what is going to happen 5 minutes from now. 5 seconds from now. You don't know. And so this, again, goes back to humility. In humility, we recognize the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he and his will ought to be primary to us. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And so we see here in Psalm 19, just cutting into the thought in verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Presumptuous sins. Sins and a presumptuous attitude that assumes the allowance of God for whatever you're about to do. It assumes the allowance of God, or it assumes the authority of self, yourself, where no such allowance and no such authority exists. It is presuming upon God where you have no right to presume. You know, the ungodly do that. By the way, this is a characteristic of the flesh to do that, to be presumptuous. And so we see the fleshly doing this. 2 Peter mentions this type of attitude. 2 Peter 2:10, this is again cutting into the thought. This is speaking of those that are without God and who are amongst us. It says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. There's that pride again. Government is God's lawful authority over us. And we're to be in obedience to government. We're not to be seditious. Where they oppose God's law is supreme. I'm not going to quit witnessing because a government makes a law against it. But in matters of, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, Jesus said. And so paying taxes and following the laws of the land, that's our duty as a Christian. It says, but they despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And so that presumption is that there is no authority over them, that they are free to do what they want. That is a false belief. Romans 6:15 and following says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? What does the Bible say? What's the answer? God forbid. Do you understand what I was talking about? The new evangelical crowd who comes to God for an inoculation, for a ticket to heaven? They presume upon God that because grace abounds, we can just sin. It's a license to sin. God does not give us a license to sin. It's very presumptive to think or to presume upon the forgiveness of God. I'm just going to do this because I know God will forgive me. Well, until you that's the sin right there. You need to repent of that attitude, because then you'll never say that again. You will never presume upon what Christ died for, that it's cheap, that it's cheap grace. You look to the cross. If you need to wander away from the cross before you start thinking that way. You need to go back to the foot of the cross and recognize what was done. We sing the song, the 90 and 9. It says, none of the ransom ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord went through ere he found his sheep that was lost. When you get a glimpse of the depth of the water, the darkness of the night that the Lord Jesus Christ endured in taking, holy, righteous Jesus Christ, taking the sin of the world on himself, you'll not look at that sin as something cheap, something to be trifled with. All sin should be exceedingly sinful to us. But when we presume upon God, we sin. And so it says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, this is Romans 6 continuing on, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are ye to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. There's your liberty. Praise God. I am free to be a servant of righteousness. That's my liberty. Do you know that liberty today? Do you see yourself in Christ as one who is free from the fear of man who is free from indulging, going to the cookie jar of sin? Do you see yourself as one who's had the bars torn away and you're no longer in a self-imposed bondage of sin and shame and guilt and regret? But you're free from all that, because you are if you're in Christ. But it's very presumptuous when we think that we can enter back into that mud that we've been delivered out of. We've been washed. It's a reality of Christian life that we're going to pick up dirt on our feet. We often are caught up in weights and sins that so easily beset us. And yet, our direction is toward God. And we recognize that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that's not done with a presumptive attitude. That's done with a humble attitude, recognizing that when we sin, we are disobeying the Lord that purchased us with His own blood. And we don't desire to do that in the spiritual man. It's in the flesh that we desire to do that. And so it's a form of spiritual blindness to walk in your own way and refuse to consider God's will for your life. When we do these things, and it seems kind of innocuous or benign, you know, when we say, oh, we're going to go into a city and we're going to be there a year, we're going to do this and that. How often do you hear people say that they're going to move? They're going to move and start a new job. They're going to go here. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. My immediate question is, like, is there a good church there? Like, you're a Christian. Is there a good church there? Are you going to be strengthened as a believer there? Or are you on your way to Egypt? Are you on your way to Sodom? What are you doing? Do we presume upon God? Well, God understands I've got to work, so away I go. I'll do it for a year or two, and then eventually maybe, you know, I'm sure I'll find something there. Is that your attitude? You're presuming upon God. And so we don't want to presume upon God. If the Lord will, well, what is the Lord's will? 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so that brings us into our third point. So we talk about judging. And so that's walking around our pride and we're judging others, that they're not as doctrinally correct as us. They don't know everything we know about the dogma of our life. Then our presumption, we accuse others and excuse ourselves. We presume upon God. And then third is neglecting. James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so, as I said, people presume upon God and they do things that force them to be in a position where they can't be right. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. So that's something that we know to do. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're provoking unto love and good works. Are we cold towards our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we take the time to consider them, to consider one another, and to provoke one another to love and good works? If we know to do it and we do it not, it's sin. Romans 12:9-21 gives us this character, and this is my final passage this morning. A number of pieces of good instruction for us. You want to know God's will? Read God's word. You know, there's so many people that are floundering around because they're asking God to show them His will in some thing that is very, very uncertain. And yet they will not obey God in the very plain things that are written in His word. You want to know the will of God? Read His word. Here we go. Romans 12:9 and following. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. You know, we look at that given to hospitality as a pastoral requirement. You realize that's everyone. But the pastor ought to be at least have the same attitude towards the brethren and towards others as everyone else. Given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. That's that humility we talked about regarding judgment. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's just one passage of scripture I just decided to look at this morning as we look at what James is trying to tell us about number one, how dangerous our flesh is, and two, how necessary it is that we be conscious of that and get our flesh in submission as we submit ourselves to God. Again, how do we resist the devil? We humble ourselves before God. How do we resist the flesh? We humble ourselves before God. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And so all of these things are related to humility. If we are humble, we'll recognize that all of us are really... there is not one of us. If God were to bear out all the thoughts of our heart all throughout the entire day, there's not one of us that's had a perfect day or even a good day when it comes to sinning before a holy God. Isn't it wonderful that by his mercies we're not consumed and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin when we're in Christ? We're not walking on a hope, leaving the door every morning with a minefield in front of us and hoping we don't step on a mine and blow our leg off. Because the blood of Jesus Christ is covering you if you're a believer today. And so knowing that, we can walk out the door and we can walk. We can walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and we can look to him. And if we stumble, what can we do? Well, we can get up again and we can carry on for the Lord. And so, but that's a humility because we're looking to God. We're not looking to our own way. We're not presumptuous in thinking that we're going to go and do whatever we want and God's just going to bless it because he's obligated to. And we pull our pet verses saying, oh, see, look, he works all things for good to them that... Oh, what? He works all things for good to them that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Are you called according to his purpose? Do you even know what his purpose is? Have you looked into it? Jesus often said, have you not read... And we see in the Old Testament, my people perish for lack of knowledge. It is important for us to diligently look into the Word of God. If we love him, we ought to read this love letter to us and this instruction and wisdom that we would know what the Lord would desire, that in love we can just express that love by following his will. If we want to know his will, we need to do his will. And as we begin to do his will... I guarantee you look back in the rearview mirror and you'll say, wow, look at how God led me along. He led me safely through. Hey, the Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All we have to do is follow. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your great love. We thank you that in salvation we have the indwelling Holy Spirit that is making us sensitive to sin. We have the Lord Jesus even dwelling inside of us. And we know that the scripture tells us that we're led into all truth, that you have a desire to teach and instruct us and conform us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, if only we would submit ourselves to that working. Lord, I pray this morning, if there's anyone here who is still lost, who has not been forgiven, they've not yet desired to be delivered from the bondage of sin, that even this morning might be the morning that they look to thee and say, I'm sick of it, Lord. I need to be rescued from my sin, and that you might save them today. Lord, for us that are saved, that we would have a humility in our heart, that we would recognize that we are not the be-all, end-all of knowledge, and that there are many things yet that we need to grow and learn, and that we would have a humility towards towards our own knowledge, and also a humility towards our fellow brethren. That we would have a grace and a forbearance and a compassion for them, that we might together grow in grace. That people would have the opportunity to grow. And Lord, that you would just work in us in that. That we would not presume upon thee, but that we would give thee that primary, that place of preeminence in our lives. That we would give all of our thoughts and attitudes to thee and allow thee to decide what should remain and what should go. Lord, I pray that you'd work now in our hearts as we consider these things. That, Lord, even now you might be speaking to us in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we would trust thee enough to submit those things to thee, that we would cast them at thy feet, cast all our cares on thee, because we know that you care for us. And, Lord, I pray that we would go from here different than we came, that we would have confidence in thee, and that we would, where we are saying no to thee or where we are ignoring thee, that we would allow you to change our minds. That we would be renewed in our minds. And it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can have that liberty and that entrance into thy throne of grace. And for that, we thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you.